Today's reading is from John chapter 14, verse 8 to 21. That's on page 1086 of the Church Bible. Page 1086, chapter 14 of John, verses 8 to 21. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else, believe on the account on the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him."
Ida, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. And may I add my welcome to you, especially if you're here visiting us this evening, a warm welcome to you. Now, you know, it is possible to be an if-only kind of person. If only I had his job. If only I had her salary. If only I had his wit and charm and apparent self-confident ease. If only I had her intellect. If only she would say yes. If only he would leave me alone. If only I had done at least some revision. It is possible to be an if-only kind of person, isn't it? Never really content, always looking over the fence, never genuinely satisfied. And it is also possible to be an if-only kind of a Christian. Sometimes I think if-only Christianity comes from a right sort of frustration as we long for heaven. You know, there is a sense in which all Christians ought to have what you might call a godly discontentment. We are looking forward to heaven, and therefore there will be a sense of longing and wishing that we were there already and seeing Jesus Christ face to face. So there is a sense in which all Christians ought to have a kind of godly discontent, but at the same time it is possible to be an if-only Christian in the wrong kind of way, discontent with all that God has given us, dissatisfied and rather like the spoiled child, never settled, always looking for more. Now, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at what I'm going to call an if-only disciple. His name is Philip, and you can see his discontented kind of request there in verse 8. If you have shut your Bible, perhaps you'd open it again, page 1086. You'll need to be able to see the verses as we go through. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Now, interestingly, Philip's question is one of four questions. Each question or remark has to do with living between the time when Jesus ascends to his Father and the time when he has promised he will come again. You can see the first question asked of Jesus in chapter 13 and verse 37. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus has just said he's going to leave. And Peter is immediately thinking about the time between when Jesus leaves and ascends and he returns. He says, "Well, why can't I go straight to be with you?" And Jesus then tells him he's gone to prepare a place. You can see the second question there in verse 5 of chapter 14, where Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" How do you actually get to God the Father in between the time when Jesus has ascended and he returns? The third question, that's our question, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough." And then the fourth question, the question of Judas, is there in verse 22. How is it that you're going to show yourself to the world? Here then is Philip. "Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough." In other words, if only I could actually see God. If only God wasn't quite so kind of remote, and if only I could have a kind of direct hotline to him. Do you know the kind of question? I think it's the sort of question that comes perhaps from a Christian who's a little bit dissatisfied, all this Bible reading and prayer, all this going to church. If only I could have a kind of more intimate and less removed and slightly more direct approach to God, some sort of hotline. I think at this time of year, in this particular church, if you're a regular here, it's very easy for us to perhaps have grown a little bit stale. It's been a long year. Summer is just around the corner. If only there was just something a little bit extra. But it's not just the question of the dissatisfied Christian. I think it's also the question of the inquirer, the searcher after God. I remember as a very baby Christian, one of the first things I did was to approach one of my friends, my closest friend, and start to tell him about Jesus Christ. Just like these guys being baptized just now. Yeah, I was, "Rick, did you know about Jesus?" And Jamie appeared to be apparently totally disinterested. Well, if only he could actually see God. Have you ever thought that? Well, now, Jesus' response then runs right the way through to the end of verse 21. He is still talking about showing Philip the Father in verse 21, that "I'm going to manifest myself to him," says Jesus. So it's still the same subject. Actually, if these weren't church Bibles, I would ask you to take out your pen and scrub out that little title heading you have between verse 14 and 15, which I think is extremely unhelpful. It's just been stuck in there by the editors, by the way. I've done that in my Bible at home, not in this one. And as Jesus responds to Philip, he gives us such a thorough answer as to how we experience God today, really, that I think it's worth spending four whole weeks on. We'll jump a bit about a bit as well in John's Gospel, but we're going to spend basically 4 weeks on this. "Lord, show us the Father." Well, today we're going to look at just one verse, verse 9. And I want us to see that if we have seen Jesus, we have seen God walking the earth. And if you want to put this in a kind of negative side, the other side of the coin, I want us to see that God does not play hide and seek He's made himself known. Seeing Jesus is seeing God. Well, let's go to our first point. You'll find the 2 points laid out for you there on the back of the notice sheet, if you like to see them spelled out. They're not very complicated. Point one, God does not play hide and seek. Philip has seen God. And the point is made in verse 9, and it comes, I think, the main point in the middle of verse 9, sandwiched by the two rebukes either side of it in verse 9. Let me just read verse 9 to you, and then you'll see what I mean. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Now, as I've mulled this over, you know, I think one can understand Jesus' frustration with Philip. Right from the start of the Gospel, it has been spelled out to us that Jesus is God, come to earth, making God fully known in final revelation. Just turn back to chapter 1 and verse 18, and you'll see John spell it out for us. Keep a finger in Philip's answer there. You'll need that. Turn back to chapter 1 and verse 18. "No one has ever seen God. God, or rather the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." In other words, Jesus, God, God the Son, has come from God the Father, and the word is, he has declared him once for all to make him known. And you see, Philip has then been with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. So Philip was there in John chapter 2 when Jesus, at this magnificent party, turned in the region of 168 cases of water into 168 cases of wine. And it wasn't just, you know, one glass serious headache sort of stuff. You know, this was the finest that will be served here on Wednesday. And then Jesus had seen, Philip had seen Jesus heal the official's son at something like 20 kilometers distance with just a word, without even having to go and do a bedside visit. He spoke, and then this official's child who was on the point of death was healed. Philip had been there when Jesus raised a man up off his stretcher. The guy had been paralyzed for 38 years. He hadn't moved for 38 years. And Jesus just spoke to him, we'll look at this next week, and said, "Rise, pick up your mat, and off you go." And the guy leapt home, dancing and singing all. Well, we don't know about that, but that's my addition, but something along those kind of lines. And Philip was there when it happened. Philip had seen Jesus feed 5,000 men with just a couple of buns and a few sardines. Actually, it was probably in the region of 20 or 30,000 people there, if you count the women and children. And Jesus had just opened up this boy's picnic hamper and fed the lot of them with baskets left over at the end. Philip had seen Jesus Christ walk on water. The disciples went out on a boat ahead of him to cross the lake. And in the middle of the night, across the lake, came Jesus walking on the water. You don't think that's sort of rather special? Well, we'll take the baptistry pool top off after the service and you can give us a demo. Philip had seen Jesus heal a man who'd been born blind. Why, just 2 or 3 days earlier, before this incident, Philip had been there as Jesus summoned Lazarus out of the grave. And Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. And Lazarus's sister, the chief mourner at the mourning party, she said, "Don't open the tomb up because he started to stink." So I think you can understand Jesus's frustration with Philip. Why, in the very first chapter of the Gospel, Philip meets Jesus, he goes straight to find Nathanael, and he announces, "We found the one who about whom the whole of the Old Testament speaks. We've actually found him. Come and see." And now Philip says, "Lord, if only you'd just show us the Father, that'd do." And not only had Philip seen, Jesus had also explained. In chapter 8, we hear Jesus in front of a whole crowd, and he says to the crowd, "Before Abraham was, I am." Those two little words, "I am," why, they're God's name. I was showing a Muslim taxi driver this passage in the front of his taxi on Friday afternoon. And we opened up the Bible and had a look at it. He knew exactly what I was talking about when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So did the Jews. They picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. And Jesus had also explained in chapter 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." And still Philip appears not to have twigged. "Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us in the between times. That'll do. Just give us something extra, would you?" A friend of mine here in the city works just up the road at a big bank called UBS. And he's, I suppose, fairly sort of senior in the bank, and so he tends to travel first class. And he was travelling first class on the Eurostar just recently. And to his consternation, a guy came to sit opposite him, who was scruffy, unshaven, had holes in his jeans. You know, the kind of guy, sort of St. Helens student team worker, somebody like that. And so my friend did what you would imagine any self-respecting city gentleman to do. He put up his Financial Times and sat behind it like this. But as the journey went on, he couldn't help noticing that people kept coming up to this scruffy, unshaven individual, and one or two of them were asking him for his autograph, and one or two others were discussing things, and so on and so forth. And eventually, curiosity got the better of him, and he just lowered, you know, as you do, the edge of his Financial Times like that, and peered over. What is it that you do? "I play the guitar a bit." "Why are you going to Paris?" "Well, I'm going to play my guitar and get Paris." "What's your name?" "Brian." Still none the wiser. "What's your surname?" "Adams." Still none the wiser. And he carried on his journey. Now, in case, yeah, I can look at one or two of looking rather sort of, you know, fazed by that, Brian Adams is one of the most famous and best rock guitarists in the world. Don't tell me you haven't played air guitar with him. But you see, he got home that evening to his two teenage daughters. How could you? Didn't you realize? We could have had his autograph. We could have had free tickets to his concert. We could have met him in the dressing room. If only you'd known who you'd been with. God is not in hiding. He's made himself known. And if only Philip had opened his eyes, why, he would have realized that he'd seen God walking the earth in the person of his Son. Now, I find this truth hugely encouraging. I don't know about you, I find this enormously encouraging. I've said this before, one of the games we used to love playing as a small child was Blind Man's Bluff. I think it's a terrific game. You know, you can't play it with two, obviously. It sort of slightly loses its point. But, you know, when there's a big crowd of you playing Blind Man's Bluff, it's enormous fun. You know, one person with a blindfold on, everybody else hides, and then you jump out and pinch the person. If they catch you, then they have to guess who you are. Yeah, you played that? No, obviously not. Never mind. Well, we used to play it as children, and with 11 cousins and 10 adults, 21 in all, as we descended on my grandparents over Christmas, we used to play it, and it was the most fantastic fun. But you see, some people suggest that God is kind of a little bit like that. That he kind of hides behind the sofa or behind the curtains, and once in a while, you know, he pops out to pinch us and then sort of laughing hysterically disappears again. And if only we could guess hard enough, maybe ultimately one day, after months and years and generations of guessing, we might finally work out what he's like. See what Jesus is saying? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. God doesn't play hide and seek. He's made himself known. You know, I went to, just recently, I was doing some research on something else, and I typed in three words, spiritual healing and cleansing, to the website, and I found 34,000 sites come up. I didn't visit them all, but I visited one in Brazil, the site of John of God, who claims that over the last 43 years he has been a channel for over 30 spirit entities, and he's in touch with God, apparently, through the ancient spirit of King Solomon. And if only you'll make a pilgrimage to Brazil, to John of God, and of course pay your dues, then maybe you'll be put in touch with God. And you may say, well, that's pretty weird. Actually, I had lunch with a guy here in the city, in my office, 30 yards away, just over there, 3 weeks ago, who is going to see John of God that week. He's been there for the last 2 weeks to have an experience of God. I suppose I should have said to him, save the airfare. I noticed on Friday morning, I think it was in the Metro, it may have been Friday evening in the Standard, you know, I don't think even the Standard would have printed this, I think it must have been the Metro, that there's a guy somewhere in the world who thinks he's had a vision of God in a potato chip. Did you see that? You know, as if God is kind of somehow out there, and every now and then, whoa, there he is in your frying pan! James Taylor was telling me just before that somebody else apparently had a similar vision in a cheese toastie a number of years ago, whatever a cheese toastie is. You'll have to ask James about that. Actually, you know, if God were like that, he would be utterly grotesque, wouldn't he? Locked away, hidden away, every now and then, boo, I'm over here. It would be utterly grotesque. Appearing in a statue with milk coming out of its eyes or something ghastly like that. I mean, it would be utterly grotesque if God played hide and seek with us like that. If you're here as a visitor, you know, I'm so glad you've come this evening. You know, our contention is that God has made himself known. That is the claim of Jesus. That you don't have to engage in some kind of weird ritual or super spiritual astral journey to get in touch with him. There's no need to go on a pilgrimage or lock yourself away in a monastic isolation like those guys on a Tuesday night at the moment. He is available to know in and through Jesus Christ. He's made himself known. And if you'll only come to Jesus, why, even tonight, if you would only come to Jesus, you would know him for yourself. Even tonight, you could have a personal encounter with your Creator. Well, now that brings us to our second point, which I feel we have to tackle. I can almost hear somebody sort of asking this question as I was thinking about this. I thought, well, we can't quite leave it just there. So I want to go to our second point, and we are going to have to cheat a little bit and go outside of the answer to Philip for the next few minutes. It actually comes up in the very next question that is asked of Jesus. So it is logical in the flow of these four questions, which I think have a logic to them. And the point here is not just that God doesn't play hide and seek. Philip has seen God. God doesn't play hide and seek. You can know God. The answer comes actually in this next question and Jesus' answer to Judas. And that is to answer the question of somebody who says, yeah, well, look, it's all very well for Philip, you know. He saw Jesus. Yeah, but that was 2,000 years ago. How can I possibly see Jesus in 2005? I mean, that's a legitimate question, isn't it? And that's, I think, what lies behind Judas's question in verse 22. Lord, how is it that you're going to show yourself to us and not to the world? And in the answer, and then on into chapter 16, Jesus gives us the answer to this objection that 2,000 years ago was a very long time ago. We can see the answer summed up in verse 25, and then in a couple of verses I'm going to point us to in chapter 16. And because literally hundreds of thousands of young people across the country have been doing exams over the last 3 weeks, I thought we'd run our own little comprehension exercise for ourselves this evening, okay? So I'm sorry if you're doing English comprehension tomorrow morning. In fact, I'm not. Here's a little revision for you. I am going to read out chapter 14 and verse 25, and I want you to answer the question I set. All right? Here is the question. Let me just find it. Here it is. How much of all that Jesus has shown to his 12 apostles, that's who's with them as he's speaking, how much of all that Jesus has shown to his 12 apostles did his Spirit then make known to them? Okay, how much of all that he's shown did his Spirit then confirm and make known? I'm going to read verse 25. Are you ready? These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. How are you doing? The answer was, all of it. Over the page, next question. How much of his truth has God the Father given to Jesus? Chapter 16, verse 15. Okay, question. How much of his truth has God the Father given to Jesus? Jesus says, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. So how much of his truth has God the Father given to Jesus? Answer, all of it. Yeah, well done. Somebody in the balcony actually answered that right. That's magnificent. Good effort. Next question. How much of the truth does God the Spirit and take? How much of the truth does God the Spirit take and declare to these 12 apostles? Verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. How much? Answer. All of it. In other words, you see, we may not have been there to see Jesus personally ourselves. Granted. We couldn't be. It happened at a different time in history. You weren't there to see Queen Victoria or Winston Churchill. Well, some of you were, sorry. That's a bit of a... We won't point you out for a moment. But if only we will come to Jesus as he has been revealed for us by his apostles, these 12, to whom Jesus is speaking, then just as they came to know God the Father through God the Son, we too can come to know God the Father through God the Son by what his Spirit has shown to the apostles. Because God the Spirit has taken everything that was made known by God the Son and declared it authoritatively to the 12. And God the Father made everything known to God the Son. So that as we come to the witness of these 12 here in the Bible, we are coming face to face with the living God. Now, I think this is virtually impossible to illustrate because none of us here is eternal in the sense that God the Son is, and none of us can be everywhere at once in every point of time. We can't send our spirit to work in our physical absence. We're not God, are we? So I'll give you an illustration that doesn't work, and I'll tell you why it doesn't work, okay? I could commission a biography of myself. Let's imagine here it is. But however good my biographer were, he or she wouldn't be able really to capture the true essence of the man, William Taylor. Okay, you might say, actually, it'd probably be a couple of pages and he'd have it all in a snapshot. But he wouldn't really be able to capture the true essence of my full character, would he, in just however many pages he had? And even if he or she could capture the true essence of the man, William Taylor, once I'm gone, though you can have the book, you can't have me. Because I'm rotting in the ground. I'm not eternal. So I might give it to Nigel and say, Nigel, here it is. And he might say, I feel I really know him now. But of course, he wouldn't really know me. He'd just know about me. I'd be dead and rotting in the grave. But you see, if I were eternal, and if I were able to be at everywhere, at every point in history, by my spirit, then my spirit could ensure that my biographer operated to record everything that you need to know in order to know me absolutely. And if I were eternal, and if by my spirit I could be everywhere at all points in history through all time, then as you read what I have disclosed of myself in history, all that you need to know, you would come to know me by my spirit through my word. Well, let's come back to our words to Philip, shall we? So I wanted just to show you why it is that I'm now going to say you can know God. Yeah, I want to say that Philip's failure is in a strange way, you know, really rather encouraging. Philip had been with Jesus for 3 years. Even Philip found himself saying, if only. It may be that you yourself, you know, find yourself this evening as a Christian a little bit dry in your Christian life. God seems to be just a little bit distant, perhaps a touch remote. Well, isn't it quite encouraging to know that one of the disciples who'd been with Jesus for 3 years like this found himself saying, Lord, show us the Father? Jesus says to Philip, verse 9, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me? Many of us will be heading off to Christian camps to work with young children in the next few weeks. I can assure you that you will meet young men and women at your camps for whom, well, Jesus, their relationship with God just seems to be a bit dry and distant. The first talk on the Christian camp that I ever went to, the first camp, was this: Christianity is Christ. Don't you know Jesus? As you come to know Jesus, you will come to know God. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. It's enormously encouraging, isn't it? I want to say to you, you know, if your kind of relationship with God this evening is like Philip's, just perhaps feeling a little bit distant, don't you know Jesus? It's also enormously challenging, isn't it, that, you know, there's a right form of godly discontent, frustration, you know, I'm so feeble, I'm so fickle, my walk with God seems so tenuous so often, I so quickly wander. But godly discontentment can easily leave us open to ungodly dissatisfaction. And ungodly discontent and ungodly dissatisfaction, that's what we see here. For Philip actually has everything in front of his eyes. He has all he needs for a close, personal, intimate relationship with God, his creator. And he wants something extra. And to the person who comes and offers you something extra like that outside of Jesus, the answer is, don't you know Jesus? I really hesitated talk about this, use this illustration. I think I will. There's a bit of personal experience. I think I'll mention it, and I hope you won't misunderstand me. As a very young Christian, I left the relative comfort of my university Christian union great Bible teaching and a great church, and went for 3 years to Germany to work with the army out there. During that 3 years in the early 1980s, I found my relationship increasingly stale and distant. And rather than come to Jesus, which is what we're being told to do here, I found myself looking to recreate the experience of close intimacy with God that I had had at university by listening to music. I began to play myself music tapes. Now, I need to say, right at this point, that there is nothing wrong with music. Music is the most wonderful gift from God. It can help us really to express ourselves and to encourage one another and to feel the things that we know to be true about God. Please don't misunderstand me. I love music. I sing choruses with the best of them in my bath, and you can be jolly glad that you're not there to hear them. But gradually, over this period of my life, those music tapes began to take the place of coming to Jesus in his word as he makes himself known. I wanted to recreate the experience of knowing God. And what began as Christian music tapes I was listening to quickly turned to, well, any music tape that would produce this kind of experience that I had known at university and at my church. An encounter with God through music, apart from Jesus. Fortunately, I came back into contact with sensible Christians who said to me, "Don't you know Jesus?" Well, it's not just music, is it? Often it can be art, a special place, a pilgrimage, a course, a technique. Some extra thing that we think we need to add to knowing Jesus through his word. And to the person who comes and offers us that, we have to say, "Do you really not know Jesus yet? How odd." Let me say, if you may be here as a visitor and you've never come to know Jesus, why don't you take one of these John's Gospels away and carve aside an hour or two this week to read it and ask God to show himself to you? And if you're here as somebody who, you know, maybe you're feeling a bit stale yourself in your relationship with God, why not carve out a couple of hours this week? Take your John's Gospel. Read chapters 2 through chapter 4. Ask God to show himself to you and expect to meet him face to face. Let me close with a true story from the royal family. The royal family used to sail around the British Isles every year in the royal yacht Britannia before it was taken away from them. And the purser recounts this story. And they came up to an island in the Shetlands one afternoon, and they decided they were going to go and pitch up on the beach, lovely secluded beach. So they anchored the royal yacht, they got into their, you know, royal rowing boats, whatever you do, I suppose people rowed them onto the shore, and there were two little boys playing football on the beach. And the little boys didn't have a clue who they were. And the purser tells the story of Prince Philip in one goal, the Queen in another, Prince Charles, Prince Edward, Princess Anne, playing football with these two little boys, who at the end of the game picked up their ball, ran off up the hill, none the wiser. I wonder when they realized. And when they realized, I bet they said to themselves, If only we had known who was right there with us. Why don't we pray together? How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Don't you know me? Forgive us, Lord, when we have been dissatisfied and discontent. How we thank and praise you that you are not hidden away, that you have made yourself known for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that for every one of us we would have a rich and deep and personal knowledge of you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.